This is part B of
Bible study this afternoon. Now let's come to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 is quite a chapter. Jeremiah 23. It's about the prophets of Israel who served Baal. Jeremiah 23. Very interesting information in there for us. Now, I tell you, the two prophets that had the, how should we say, the hardest prophecy ministry were Jeremiah, but the worst one was Ezekiel. You read what Ezekiel had to go through. Oh, boy. You know. So there was one man who one time said, well, I'm Ezekiel watchman on the wall. I said, good. Read what Ezekiel went through and you do that. Okay. All right. Pick it up here in verse 15. Jeremiah 23. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them wormwood and make them to drink poisonous water, for from the prophets of Jerusalem ungodliness has gone forth into all the land. Now here's a principle. You can take and apply this to the religious channel, the Trinity Broadcasting thing. I was reading a report of a man who said he read a mockery of what the preachers were like that someone wrote in a book, and he thought, well, that's a little overdone, so... One day he was channel surfing through the channels watching the TV, and he came across the religious channel, and he decided, well, I'll stop and watch this for a while. And he said, I was appalled. The mocking of those ministers, I saw real life on television, you know. So that's what's happening in the United States today. Ungodliness is going forth because of the Protestant and Catholic ministers and priest. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you vain. They see a vision from their own heart, not out of the mouth of the Lord. They still say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say to everyone who walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. I remember talking to a woman one time. She was double-dyed in the wool Baptist, you know. And she said, well, the law has been nailed to the cross. I said, oh, okay. And I let her talk on, and she talked about the rapture. So when she was done talking, I asked her, I said, now let me ask you a question. Since you say the law has been done away and you cannot sin regardless of what your behavior is, and that there's going to be a rapture and you're going to be raptured away. Now, my question is this. If the rapture occurs while you're in the middle of committing adultery with a man, will you be raptured away? She said, yes. See, it's like it is here. No evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Who has attended to his word and heard it? Behold, the tempest of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a whirling tempest that shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Now, every time you read all of these things, remember, all of these things came to pass. If you want a real education in how it came to pass, read the book of Josephus, where he describes the fall of Jerusalem in 526 B.C., and then read where the fall of Jerusalem again in 70 A.D., and it will just absolutely blow you away of the evil and everything that took place exactly like Jeremiah prophesied and Ezekiel prophesied, and it happened the second time in 70 A.D., And both times it happened on the 9th of Av. All right. Verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he is executed, till he has performed the purposes of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. So this is a prophecy for our day. So as we've been talking about the shepherds, now we'll talk about the prophets, which are pretty much equal to the same thing, and find that they have done grievous things against God as well. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But notice verse 22. And you might put in your margin Psalm 138, where God says, he exalts his word above his name. That interesting? All sacred namers better keep that in mind. Salvation comes through Christ, not through pronunciation of a correct name. Okay. Verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, so the word of God, even if a false minister or prophet preaches the word of God correctly to cause my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from their evil doings. In other words, God will honor the correct teaching of his word anywhere at any time. Isn't that amazing? That's how important it is. Am I a God who is near, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I do not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? Yes, with all that he's created and everything that he has made. I've heard what the prophets said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Well, you go through the Trinity Channel and it's God spoke to me. See? Same thing. God didn't speak to him. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, who are prophets of the deceit of their own heart? They scheme to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell each one to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Now this verse 28, I take very personally, and all of us need to also, but especially everyone who is teaching. A prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. There it is right there. Let him speak my word faithfully, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, that's what it has to be. What is a chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Behold, I am against the prophets who steal my words, each one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets who use their tongue and say, he says, when I did not say. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams and tell them, and cause my people to go astray by their lies and their wantonness. Yet I did not send them nor command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all. Pretty strong message, right? Yes, indeed. Yes. All right. Now let's go to John, the 10th chapter, and then there are a couple of other questions here I'll go ahead and cover. John 10. Just like every one of us, we are all to be faithful with the word of God unto death. Is that not true? Does not God require that of every one of us? Yes. Did he not require it of Peter 3 times by saying, feed my sheep? Yes. Yes, indeed. Now here in John 10, Jesus talks about the fact that he is the true shepherd. I think it's interesting. Let's read it through here, down through about verse 18. Beginning in verse 1, truly I say to you, the one who does not enter the sheepfold through the door, but climbs up some other way, that one is a thief and a robber. There's no other way to salvation except the way of God. Everyone who says your soul goes to heaven is a liar. The only way you receive eternal life is through the resurrection. Is that not what the Bible teaches? Yes. Okay? He's a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the shepherd and the sheep rather hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Christ went ahead before us. He prepared the way. When he brings the sheep out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's why today we have the resources here, don't we? Isn't it interesting? We all have our Bibles. We all have them open. We're all reading what it is here. Is it all according to the Word of God? Yes. Whose voice is it? Well, I may be speaking, but these are the words of Christ, are they not? I forget where I was, but someone came up to me afterward and said, we heard the voice of Christ through your preaching. And I said, well, make sure that it was the words of Christ, and I explained to him the same way here, but don't equate me as speaking as Christ would speak. Okay? But if I speak his words, they are the words of Christ that came from his voice. They will never follow a stranger, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. So as you check the doctrine, as you check the things, you find out who's teaching the truth. Who's teaching the right way? What are their fruits? What are they doing? You know, how are the people that they are teaching? Do they love one another? Do they love God? Do they serve one another? Do they pray for one another? Or are they all the chattel of the minister? And we've all seen that too, haven't we? Yes. So, you know, we have to ask the question, when are we all going to learn? I mean, there comes a time we got to learn, right? There comes a time when we have to apply the lessons, right? Not only learn it, but to understand it and live it and do it and keep it, correct? Yes. Jesus spoke this parable to them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Therefore, Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, that's an interesting statement. Someone asked me sometime, why did God let all these false messiahs and saviors and gods come on the scene before Jesus did? So that you would have plenty of chance of seeing all of their fruits and know what they did, and then you could see the fruits of Christ and what he did. And it fulfills right here, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and shall find pasture. But the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. And of course, ultimately, that is eternal life in the kingdom of God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. But the one who is a hireling and is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf seizes the sheep and scatters them. Now the hireling flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned for the sheep. Again, that helps define who are those who are serving God, feeding the flock, and I use all of these things as judgment also for my behavior. Because Paul said, you who teach others, don't you teach yourself. How can we in good conscience preach and teach things and we ourselves do not follow it? Can't be. Doesn't mean we're perfect. I make mistakes. I do things that I regret and have to repent just like you do. See? So I hope that can help answer the question, help you, give you some tools to help you with some of the experiences you are going through. But ultimately, it is a judgment that each one of us has to make individually and personally, see. And take all of the experiences that you have gone through, not as a disillusionment, but as a learning lesson to help you draw closer to God, so you can know more of God's way and learn more of God's word, and so that you can have a stronger relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. A lot of people immediately, when they find out about things, they want to immediately run off to church because they're used to being churched. Now, that's okay. But, like many are doing now because they've been burned over and over again in different churches, they use the website. This one man I talked to, he says he's gone through almost every Church of God website, searching for the truth. He doesn't want to get burned again. He added it up. He said, enough is enough is enough. Okay? So I told him, well, you were doing the right thing. You need to do that. And if the truth is out there and someone is really searching for the truth, they will find it. Okay. Now, here are three questions that we have to ask ourselves. Will you obey God if commanded to? Yes, absolutely, we should. Isn't that true? God says do this, we do it. Will you obey God if you are told you don't need to? Now, that's a very interesting question. Because many people, let me give you an example. When the apostasy reached a critical mass right at the beginning of it, after all of the Stavronidesism that people went through, someone got up at the headquarters church and gave a sermon saying that it's okay to eat unclean foods. Now, there are 1,200 people in that auditorium. That afternoon and evening, hundreds of them were at the Red Lobster and various places where they sold unclean fish foods, and they were eating them. How quickly will some people go against God when they're told, well, you don't need to keep that commandment? See? How many people do that when they're told, well, someone comes up and says, well, I've read my Bible, and boy, all the way through the Bible, you know, I see I'm to keep the Sabbath, and I've been coming to this Sunday keeping church now for however long, and what do you think about that? Minister says, oh, that was nailed to the cross, you don't need to. Now, right at that point, there's a choice has to be made, right? Do I obey what God says, or do I obey what a man says? What did Peter say? We ought to obey God rather than men. Is that not correct? There it is. There's your answer, see? Okay. Well, you obey God if you're commanded not to. That's a point of martyrdom, is it not? Of course. See, God has offered us eternal life. He's given us the begettal of eternal life, the earnest of the down payment. He said, don't be afraid of those who are able to kill the body but not able to take your life. He'll resurrect it. That's why in Hebrews 11 it says of Abraham that he went out to offer Isaac because he knew that he could raise him from the dead. So there has to come a time in conviction of what we believe, not that we go out and we preach martyrdom. Everybody, martyrdom, go out and cause a storm and get yourself killed and get into the... get into heaven. I have a message, you know. I wish this message would come from Allah to all Muslims. Hey, guys, we're out of virgins. Hey? No, but there comes a time that we are going to have to stand for Christ, and if it costs our life, that's the way it is. And the only thing they can do is kill the body, but they can't take away your eternal life. And we can resolve ourselves to that. How should we react to those who claim to be brethren, but believe the God of the Old Testament was the Father? Well, it'd be a matter of doctrinal study, really. You know, when you get down to questions like this, it's because people have not really studied the Bible. I had a question here just recently where some people were teaching that Jesus had a Nazarite vow. Now, how do we know that Jesus did not have a Nazarite vow? Because he was called a winebibber. Now, John had a Nazarite vow from birth. I often picture John the Baptist is having flaming red hair, you know, long beard, great sweeping eyebrows, you know, and dressed with this camel's hair and the, you know, the leather girdle around there, and with piercing, blazing eyes saying, "Repent!" You know, woo! You know, almost scare you. And, yes, yes, John! You know. But it's interesting. He was the son of a priest, but never practiced anything for the priesthood. Instead of telling people to go take the ceremonial baths in the pools around the temple, he went down to the Jordan River. And, of course, all the priests and everybody in the Levitical community and most of the Jews knew that he was the son of a priest. So when he showed up on the Jordan River, because he was in seclusion till the day of the beginning of his ministry, I bet they kept saying, "Now, remember that one who was born of this old woman? Yeah, remember all the celebration that happened there, that he was to be a prophet? I wonder where he is." You know, 10 years later, 15 years later, you know. So however long it was he 30 years old? We don't know. We're not told. And all of a sudden, he shows up at the Jordan there saying, "Repent." That's why the committee of Pharisees, Sadducees, and Levites came on down to find out, "Who are you?" See? Because they knew he was the son of a priest. Okay. I would say this, that in a situation like that, find out why they believe that and don't accept the fact that, here, let's go to Matthew 11:25. Let's see what Jesus himself said. Now, there are some prophecies in the Bible that allude to God the Father. There are. "The Lord said to my Lord." That's one. "You shall see the..." "And I looked until I saw in vision the Son of Man coming on the clouds to the Ancient of Days." Daniel, the 7th chapter. Okay. There are prophecies where it talks of the Lord, who was the one who became Jesus Christ, where it says, "And I will be a father to them." You read the context carefully. That is in the context of being regathered in the millennium. And it is the prophecy of Jesus, we'll see in just a minute, Isaiah 9, was that he would become an everlasting father. So how do you put all of those together? We'll look at it in just a minute, but let's come to Matthew 11 and verse 25. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in your sight to do this. All things were delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, neither does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him. If he were the God of the Old Testament, he would have already been revealed, don't you think? Yes. All right. Now, let's come back to Isaiah 9. And this is another prophecy that was a very hard time for the Jews to figure out. Isaiah 9. Here is the prophecy that Jesus would be born. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. So here, calling a babe who would become a man, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Well, at the time that he's born as a babe, he's certainly not going to be a father anytime soon. Would you agree to that? Yes. You also have this. When Jesus was a grown man and in his ministry, much to the consternation of some of these pseudo-prophets, he never married Mary Magdalene. All right? So when is Jesus going to become the Everlasting Father? After the resurrection of the saints and the marriage of the wife to the Lamb, and they together bring more sons and daughters into the kingdom of God during the millennium, and he will become an everlasting father. Is God the Father an everlasting father? Yes. That doesn't take away from the fatherhood of God the Father any more than you have children, they grow up, and they have children. Does that take away from your fatherhood? Of course not. See? So that's when he will become the everlasting father. All right? So to help answer the question here concerning this, part of the problem is that there needs to be more study concerning the subject and not speculation, but let the scriptures put together the scriptures line upon line here a little, there a little, so you get the full complete story. And so that would require some other study and things like that, and how to react to ministers that allow brethren to stay in their congregation. Well, what he should do is teach them the truth. That's simple. Teach them the truth. Do you believe the truth? Do you abide by the truth? Do you love the truth? Well, if you teach the truth and it's right and it's correct, which it is, well, then that ought to persuade the minds of those people that they should be able to change their thinking concerning it. See? So you end up in a policing problem if there's not the teaching, see? How are you going to police it? Now, what are you going to do with sacred names? Now, what are you going to do with clean and unclean meats? Now, what are you going to do with long hair, short hair? Huh? What are you going to do with plunging necklines down to the belly button? You know? All of those things, see? So, if I were you, I would ask the minister, if you know him, would you please do a study and give a study or sermon on the God of the Old Testament? Is he God the Father? And if it's true, can you prove it? And if it's not, what do we know? Take it from there. That way you can find out. You don't have to worry about policing. You don't have to get in an argument about it. Just let the Word of God settle it. Then you'll find out, does he rightly divide the Word of God? Can he teach the truth to the brethren, and will they believe it? Then that's the best way to let the answer come. See, because with partial knowledge, you don't want to stand up and condemn people and say, oh, you believe this, you ought not believe it, without teaching people what the Bible shows we need to believe. Okay. Well, turned out to be very interesting Bible study this afternoon. And I'll save the sermon that I prepared for another day. Well, I'm happy to have been here, and I'll be back again next year, and so we'll go ahead and conclude right here. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.